service, he gives us words of reassurance, comfort, and hope. There are other benedictions and blessings which we use to close worship, but today we focus on this one because it's Trinitarian. It describes the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Here, the three persons of the Trinity are mentioned by name. As we look at this, we first consider a brief explanation of the doctrine of the Trinity, and then look at the three parts of this benediction. The biblical doctrine of the Trinity is that God has revealed himself as one God in three persons. This is not something we would have discovered by ourselves. We could not have thought this up on our own or figured it out by our own reason. God has revealed this to us. He has explained this in his word. We also need to recognize that here we are dealing with one of the greatest mysteries of Christian faith, a mystery in the sense that we cannot fully understand it. We cannot grasp it properly. We are only human, and so we will never fully comprehend who God is. However, this doesn't mean we can't understand it at all. We should not give up too easily or too quickly. We should make every effort to grasp as much as we can of the truth about God. The Bible tells us there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are distinct from each other. They are not separate from each other. They are not independent, not isolated, not out on their own, not functioning by themselves. They are three distinct persons, working very closely together. Some of the church fathers of the 4th century compared the relationship with the Trinity to a society of three persons, like that of Peter, James, and John. Those three were a close community, a small society. In a similar way, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a society of three persons. But these three persons are one God. This is because each of them shares the same divine essence and substance. Each of them is God, but there are not three gods, but one God. We could compare this with us here today. All of us here today have one thing in common. We're human. We're all distinct individuals, but we share the common essence and substance of humanity. In the Godhead, there are three divine beings who share a common essence of being divine. They share the substance of godness. These three are one kind, one class, and they're the only three in this class. They're a triunity, united in everything, in all they think and do, in thought and mind, in purpose and direction, in goal and will, in their plans and desires, in their love and knowledge. When you put three humans together, there is always going to be some disagreement, tension, difference of opinion, a conflict of ideas. But in the Trinity, there is always complete harmony, total agreement, full cooperation. They are completely one in all their relationships and in all their activity. So they are the Trinity, three in one, three distinct persons, but inseparably connected and are fully united. Three persons who are together in the most intimate of relationships, so intimate it is a mystery to us. This benediction describes some of the blessings that come to us from the triune God. Sometimes theologians and ministers describe the doctrine of the Trinity in terms that are complex and detailed. Some of that is necessary because we need to be precise and accurate. But here the Bible describes their work in practical terms. These verses describe their relationship to us, the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are all directed towards us and our salvation. So let's consider this blessing that comes to us from the triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned first. This order is a bit unusual. Usually God the Father is placed first, then God the Son. The Apostle Paul mentions the Son first because he is considering the Trinity from our perspective. We know the Father through the Son, who was God and man, divine and human. And so, Jesus is listed first. The word grace is used broadly here to describe the work of salvation, all that Jesus has done for us and gained for his people, our entire redemption. Grace also means that this salvation is a gift of God. We don't deserve God's favor. We can't earn salvation. We can't gain forgiveness by our own effort or work. Salvation is a gift of God out of his mercy. Grace is the unmerited favor of God shown to the completely undeserving. It is God's love and mercy shown to people who don't deserve it and cannot repay him. This phrase is also unusual in that the grace is connected with the Lord Jesus rather than the Father. We usually think of the grace of God. This teaches us another important truth about the Trinity, and that is, they all share in every aspect of their work. For instance, the Father is primary in the work of creation, but he created all things through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. They cooperate in all the work they do. It's entirely appropriate to connect grace with the Lord Jesus because he gained this salvation for us. He did this through his suffering and death and resurrection. Notice that the grace is for you. The you is plural. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is his prayer, his desire, his request for them. He wanted this local church to enjoy the grace of Christ. This is our desire for ourselves as a church, that as a community of God's people, we too might receive and enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our triune God also addresses us as individuals. God addresses you personally. He wants you to enjoy the grace, the favor, the blessing of the Lord Jesus, and all the benefits of his salvation. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Through the grace of Christ, we come to know the love of God. This is the love of God the Father. He is the first person of the Trinity. He is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things, visible and invisible. In Ephesians 1, Paul explains God the Father is the originator of the work of our salvation. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. But he did not do this on his own. This was planned out by all three persons, even before they created the world, and they designed a plan for the salvation of those they had chosen. Theologians call this the covenant of redemption. This plan of redemption was motivated and prompted by love. God the Father initiated the work of salvation because he loved us, and he put that love into action by sending his Son into this world. That means the love of God is prior to the grace of Christ. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Bible is very clear that God is love. Some people, however, don't want to say anything more about God than this. They want to only talk about his love. But the biblical picture of God is much bigger and broader and deeper than this one attribute of God. He's also righteous and holy and just. And because of that, he cannot tolerate sin. Yet, because he is love, he has worked out a way to rescue his people from the punishment we deserve, while at the same time upholding his justice. He did that, as we have seen, through the Lord Jesus. Notice again that the love of God is addressed to us as the body of Christ. May the love of God be with you all. In this way, again, it is also addressed to each one of you personally. God wants you to know his love, to accept it, to receive it, to live in it, to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy a full relationship with himself, with all the joys and privileges of such a relationship. May you know this love of God. May you experience it in your life. May you be assured that God loves you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to consider the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Father planned the work of salvation in love. The Son achieved that work and shows us God's grace. And then the Holy Spirit applies this work of salvation to us. This is his particular work as the third person of the Trinity. The Belgic Confession says, "The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. He has been sent by the Father and the Son. He is their agent. He takes the grace of Christ and the love of God and puts that into action. He makes sure that all God's people receive all the benefits and blessings won by Jesus. The Spirit's work is to bring us into fellowship with the triune God. He does this by working in our hearts and minds so that we come to know God the Father through his Son. We experience this spiritual union with Jesus himself through his Spirit. The Spirit also unites us in fellowship with each other. He does this by working in us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And we show this, as we show these fruits in our lives, we're able to live in fellowship with each other, in unity and harmony as a church community. He also unites us in fellowship with each other through the gifts he gives to the church. He gives gifts to each one of us, gifts of teaching, giving, administration, mercy, faith, hospitality. But these gifts are not for our own benefit or praise or glory. They are for the common good, for the mutual benefit of the members, for the building up of the body of Christ until we reach maturity in Christ. Just as the three members of the Trinity never function independently, so too we as members of this church ought not to function independently or in isolation. We live in fellowship with each other. This fellowship of the Spirit was important for the Church of Corinth because their congregation was marred by arguments, bitterness, factions, and envy. Paul prayed that they would know the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives so that they would be at peace with each other. This is the desire of the Lord for us too. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace." The unity of the church is vitally important because the church is a visible illustration of the Trinity. People have thought of all sorts of ways to illustrate the Trinity, but all of them fail at some point or another. There is the illustration of an egg in its shell, white and yolk. Sorry, I'll read that again. There is the illustration of an egg with its shell, white and yolk, but that overemphasizes the oneness. There is also the illustration of the three states of water, ice, liquid and steam, but that tends towards modalism, the error of thinking that one God has presented himself in three different modes of being. Jesus himself gave us an illustration of the Trinity in his high priestly prayer that he prayed for all of us as believers, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, which can be found in John chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus compares the unity within the church to the unity between the Father and the Son. Just as there is no separation in the Trinity, so too there should be no separation among us, no division, no disharmony. We are to be one as they are one in knowledge and love, one in purpose and direction, one in aims and goals, one in mind and thought. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessing on us, for your word which explains who you are as one God made up of three persons. Thank you for your perfect plan of salvation, which you had planned for us even before you had created us in this world. Thank you that as a righteous, holy, and just God, you rescue us, sinners who can't meet your perfect standard, who can't love you, and can't love as you do. Thank you that in your perfect love for us, you gave your Son Jesus as payment for our sins, that this was the only way to pay the debt, and that it was paid with the ultimate gift. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells in our hearts, that reveals this miracle to us, and allows us to know you personally as our Saviour. Please help us to accept this precious gift, that we may know you more and more through it and enable us to share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I think I've made a mistake in not singing song 351. Which has meant that Sarah's had to sit up here the whole time. So